Well, thank you, Tracy and team. And it's so good to be with you, church family, to sing together and to be with God, this God who loves you, who brought you here this morning. Last Sunday, I prayed for Pastor Chris Lin, our Mandarin-speaking pastor, and he had surgery last weekend in Taiwan, and he'll be there another month as he recuperates and recovers, and I invite your continued prayer for him. The Mandarin-speaking congregation, they will be joining us for Good Friday and for Easter Sunday. And ask your continued prayers for the process of searching for an executive pastor. And thank you for your prayers and some of the interactions around that. And we look forward to what God is going to do in this next chapter of Grace Point's history. All right, Exodus chapter 25. And the book of Exodus begins with slavery, but then it ends in worship. And there's a lot that we've covered over the last 12 weeks or so. The first 18 chapters, which deals with the deliverance of the people, the actual Exodus event where they cross over the Red Sea. And those are kind of the exciting chapters, I would say, of the book of Exodus. Then we have chapters 19 to 24, which is the giving of the law, which we're most familiar with, the Ten Commandments. And then we have the final one-third of the book, chapters 25 to 40. And have you ever read those chapters? It can feel a little boring as you're reading those chapters. Just saying, there's a lot of mundane details there. In chapters 25 to 31, we have the instructions for the making of the tabernacle and the furniture in the tabernacle. And frequently the word make appears there. You know, make the ark, make the table, make the lampstand. And then those instructions are almost repeated word for word in the final six chapters of the book. But now they're put in the past tense that they made the ark, they made the table, made the lampstand, etc. Well, I want us to do kind of a flyover on the last 15 chapters of the book of Exodus, and we'll do some occasional dip downs as we cover the articles in the tabernacle. And you might be thinking, how is this relevant for me? Like, what does that have to do with my life? But I don't want us to miss the forest for all of the trees. Because it's easy for Christians to look at chapters like this and to think, oh, these ho-hum details, you know, about golden clasps and types and colors of yarn. Like, what does that have to do with me or these endless sacrifices? And we can dismiss that, but we forget the purpose. The purpose is that God would connect with his people. That's the purpose of the tabernacle, this mobile tent. God dwelling with his people. And so as I read a few verses, you know, about sizes of things that are to be made or what the priests wore, you might think, how is this relevant for me? But remember, the tabernacle cuts down the barriers between people and God. In fact, the word tabernacle means dwelling place. And in the midst of all the details, be reminded, this is about God dwelling with his people. Exodus 25, verse 8. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. That's the purpose. That's the reason. Let's not forget that. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 42, I read these words. This is to be a daily burnt offering given from generation to generation, offered in the Lord's presence at the tabernacle entrance, where I will meet with you and speak with you. That in the Lord's presence, and that phrase, I looked it up, is repeated 15 times in these final chapters. This idea that the people are before the Lord, they're in God's presence. Exodus 29, 45, and 46, why don't we stick it up on the screen? Let's read it together. Again, this is the purpose. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. See, that's the purpose. That's the reason that the God who saves them stays with them. The God who saves you stays with you. The God who has brought you out of your own Egypt is the God who is with you, who dwells with you. See, leaving Egypt, the Exodus story, is far more than just leaving slavery behind. It's being with God. And this tabernacle, this tent of dwelling, as it's also called, was a reminder of that. Because as they would travel in the wilderness and they'd settle somewhere and they'd set up the tabernacle again, and they would, put their own tents, in a sense, around the four sides of the tabernacle, the 12 tribes, kind of imagine three tribes on each side, of this rectangular. And as they'd look at the center, what was in the center is God. God was amongst them. God was in the center of camp. Okay, let's take a look at the articles in the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 25, verse 10. Make an ark of acacia wood, a sacred chest, 3 3/4 feet long, 2 1/4 feet wide, and 2 1/4 feet high. Overlay it inside and outside with pure gold, and put a molding of gold around it. Cast 4 rings of gold for it, and attach them to its 4 feet, 2 rings on each side. Make poles from acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Fit the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to carry it. These carrying poles must never be taken from the rings. They are to be left there permanently. When the ark is finished, place inside it the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give you. Then make the ark's cover, the place of atonement, out of pure gold. It must be 3 3/4 feet long, 2 1/4 feet wide. Then use hammered gold to make 2 cherubim and place them at the 2 ends of the atonement cover. Okay, we can stop right there. This is the first element in the tabernacle that's mentioned, which is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark reminds us of God's majestic presence. And there's a reason that it's mentioned first. Now, I won't go into details with all of the furniture, and the explanations. You can read that for yourself in your Bible. We'll have pics up on the screen there that you can see. Now, this is the only piece of furniture in the most holy place. It's made out of wood, and then it's overlaid with gold. There's cherubim on top. That's a reference back to the Garden of Eden and those angelic beings that were protecting the way back into the garden. And we'll see as we go through the elements in the tabernacle, there's a lot of connections between the tabernacle and the Garden of Eden. And inside the ark is the Ten Commandments. And then there, I read there about the atonement cover made of pure gold. It's also called the mercy seat. This served as a lid for the ark. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would sprinkle blood upon that cover, pointing out the need that people have for a mediator. Sinners cannot come into God's presence without a mediator. And at the mercy seat, God and sinners would meet. And this is anticipating, this mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, is anticipating Christ's finished work on the cross as the perfect mediator, that God has made a way for his people to be with him. Romans 3:25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. And in Greek, that phrase, sacrifice of atonement, refers here to the Ark of the Covenant cover, the mercy seat. And it's now been permanently fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So the Ark symbolizes God's majestic presence. It's that contact between God and his people. In a sense, it's God's heavenly presence here on earth. And as the sacrifices were done, they point to that final sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And just as that ark was made out of wood, representing Jesus' humanity as he carried the wooden crossbeam on his back, and also was made out of gold, representing Jesus' divinity, that he is the king. And then the priest would enter the most holy place once per year. And at the death of Jesus, that curtain was torn in two, opening the way for God to be with his people, no longer through priests or through sacrifices, but through Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay, so we got the first, the most important article is the ark. The second piece of furniture, Exodus 25, verse 23. Then make a table of acacia wood, 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, 2.25 feet high. Overlay it with pure gold and run a molding of gold around it. Put a rim about 3 inches wide around the top edge and put a gold molding all around the rim. Make 4 gold rings and put the rings at the 4 corners by the 4 legs, close to the rim around the top. These rings will support the poles used to carry the table. Make these poles from acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And make gold plates and dishes, as well as pitchers and bowls to be used in pouring out drink offerings. You must always keep the special bread of presence on the table before me. Okay, so we've got the second item, which is the table for the showbread. And this reminds us of God's presence that nourishes his people. Now, as I read those instructions, you may have thought, that sounds very similar to the Ark of the Covenant in terms of being made of wood, overlaid with gold. There's rings and poles for transporting it. Now, the table of showbread has one purpose, and that is to hold the bread. Now, there's no explanation given about this bread of presence. We know from the book of Leviticus that there are 12 loaves of bread on the table, and this no doubt represents the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, so this invitation for everyone to come, for everyone to be nourished by God's presence. You know, and it just reminds me of our church, Grace Point Community Church, a beautiful expression of the family of God as an intergenerational, multicultural community where everyone here is invited into God's presence. There's room at the table for you. God's presence here. Now Jesus, he calls himself in John chapter 6, the bread of life, that bread that came down from heaven, that Jesus nourishes you. Every month we take communion and we remind ourselves as we eat the bread, drink the cup, that God is the one who sustains us, that God has nourished us, ultimately he's given us salvation, and then each and every day, as Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread, that God is going to provide for you today and tomorrow, each day this week. The table of showbread reminds us of God's presence who nourishes us. The Lord who saves us stays with us. The next item, verse 31. Make a lampstand of pure hammered gold. The entire lampstand and its decorations will be one piece. The base, center stem, lamp cups, buds, and blossoms. It will have 6 branches, 3 branches going out from each side of the center stem. Okay, so the next item is the lampstand, which reminds us of God's presence through his light. And this is no ordinary lamp that you might buy, you know, at the bay as it's closing down its stores, you know. This lampstand contains no wood. It's made entirely of gold. 75 pounds of gold. This is an expensive, valuable lampstand. The lights in the 7 lamps were fed by oil that was prepared especially for that purpose. Just as the people brought fine flour to make the bread, and so they also brought clear oil for maintaining the lights on the lampstand. And that oil represents the Holy Spirit, Zechariah 4 tells us. Now the lampstand symbolized God's continual presence, just as the priests would keep those lamps burning day and night, reminding the people of God's presence among them. You know how it is, sometimes maybe you go driving at night and you're in a certain area and you think, oh, I should stop in to see so-and-so. And then you're driving, you're like, oh, I wonder if they're home. And then you turn the corner and sure enough, there's lights on in the house. It's like, oh, good, they're home. You can stop in. Well, think about the Israelites back as they're in the wilderness. They've got their own little campsite set up all around the tabernacle. you know, and there in the midst is the tabernacle, and there the lampstand would burn. And so at night, they could see that faint glow. Oh, God is here. God is present with his people. And again, this points to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 4. The word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Jesus is the light. And so we receive his light, and then we reflect his light to others wherever we may live or work or study or play. Okay, on to the next chapter. We're doing a flyover, I said, because we've got a lot of chapters to cover here. Exodus chapter 26, which is all about the tabernacle in general. Make the tabernacle from 10 sheets of fine linen. These sheets are to be decorated with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with figures of cherubim skillfully embroidered into them. Each sheet must be 42 feet long and 6 feet wide. All 10 sheets must be the same size. Join 5 of these sheets together into one set, then join 5 other sheets into a second set, etc., etc. And it's a long chapter there describing, you know, curtains and wooden frames and gold clasps, you know, and all the things that they were to make. And the tabernacle structure reminds us of God's presence among his people. It's a structure of beauty. It's a structure of strength. There were kind of 3 sections to it. Why don't we stick a picture up on the screen there? So you've got here kind of the outer court, you know, and then you've got the holy place here. And so there would be the lampstand I just talked about. There would be the table of showbread. And then you've got the veil here and the ark that I also read about. And that would be the most holy place. It's all uncovered, as you see, the entire tabernacle, other than the Holy of Holies and the most holy place, where they would take like goat hair or goat skin, and they would make this covering so it wouldn't be ruined by the elements there. And so you've got parallels here between the tabernacle and the Garden of Eden. And again, this idea of in the Garden of Eden, God communed with his people. And the same thing as the tabernacle is this returning of God's people being in relationship, communing with him. Just like in Genesis 1, there were 7 speaking acts where God spoke creation into being. Here in these last chapters of Exodus, there's 7 speaking acts where God speaks the objects of the creation of the tabernacle. And both the tabernacle and Genesis 1 end with Sabbath. We've called the series Exodus, Entering God's Sabbath Rest. There's all these parallels, and there's more that I could talk about. But the tabernacle was this step back to kind of, you know, overcoming the breach or the barrier between people and God that resulted from the fall of mankind. It's a reminder that our communion, our longing, is to be with God. And the book of Hebrews shows the tabernacle not only looking forward to Christ, but also it's kind of almost a picture of the throne of God, that God is making a way to be with his people. We can't come into God's presence on our own. We, in a sense, can't return back to Eden on our own, but God has made a way through sacrifice. The tabernacle is paradise regained. It's a holy ground amongst a world that has lost its place. The Lord who saves his people stays with his people. Next chapter, chapter 27. Using acacia wood, make a square altar, 7.5 feet wide, 7.5 feet long, and 4.5 feet high. Make a horn at each of the 4 corners of the altar so the horns and the altar are all in one piece. Overlay the altar and its horns with bronze. Okay, so this is a large altar. You know, I read there 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet, so this thing is pretty massive. You know, it's got poles on it too that it gets moved from place to place. It's not made of gold. Gold was only used in the holy place or the most holy place. So it's made of bronze. And the altar would be the first thing that people would see as they entered the outer courtyard. And this massive structure, I believe, reminded the people of this massive break between God and humanity. And somehow that gap needs to be closed. And we can only come into God's presence, this holy, sinless God, we as sinful, unholy people, through the sacrifice of blood. As the author of Hebrews writes, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that the way to the presence of God began at the altar, where an innocent victim, an animal, or us looking back now, the cross, an innocent person died on our behalf. And so I invite you this Wednesday evening, 6:30 p.m., join us for the Seder experience as we reflect on the Exodus, reflect on our history as the people of God, and now through the lens of the cross. Okay, chapter 28. Your brother Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, will be set apart from the common people. They will be my priests and will minister to me. Make special clothing for Aaron to show his separation to God, beautiful garments that will lend dignity to his work. Instruct all those who have special skills as tailors to make the garments that will set Aaron apart from everyone so that he may serve me as a priest. Okay, so we've got chapter 28, a long chapter there, all about the clothing that the priests would wear. And then the next chapter, chapter 29, is all about the dedication of the priests. You know, I would say that the priests, they wore seven pieces of clothing. Again, you see that connection to Eden in Genesis 1. And it was beautiful. It was stunning. You know, a couple of the pieces, there was ephod that they would wear on their shoulders with the names of the 12 tribes that would be engraved on them. They had the turban with which was made of gold with the words holy to the Lord on it. And that next chapter, like I said, contains the instructions for the consecration of the priests. That would take place over 7 days. Again, a reference back to creation. The stones that were on the breastplates were the same stones that were in the Garden of Eden. The priest had to be washed from head to toe as they were consecrated. They would be anointed with oil and spices. And they were ministering, first of all, to the Lord, and then secondly, to the people. Again, looking at it through the New Testament lens, Jesus is our greater high priest. He is by far a superior priest to Aaron, just like he's a superior prophet to Moses. He's superior in his holiness, because all of the priests in the Old Testament, they were sinners. But Jesus was sinless. He's superior in his anointing. The ancient priests were anointed with oil, but Jesus was anointed by his Father at his baptism. He's superior in his representation. Instead of stones on his shoulders, like the Old Testament priests, Jesus carried a cross, a wooden cross beam on his shoulders, taking our punishment upon himself. And again, the purpose of all of these details, the end of chapter 29, that I will live among the people of Israel and will be their God, that they will know that I am the Lord their God. I'm the one who brought them out of Egypt so that I could live among them. I'm the Lord their God. The God who saves his people stays with his people. Chapter 30, let's pick it up at verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, make a large bronze wash basin with a bronze pedestal. Put it in the tabernacle and the altar and fill it with water. Okay, so we've got I'm skipping already here to the wash basin. Why don't we go in order. The incense altar. Verse 7, every morning when Aaron trims the lamps, he must burn fragrant incense on the altar. And each evening when he tends the lamps, he must again burn incense in the Lord's presence. This must be done from generation to generation. Okay, so the next article that's mentioned there is the altar of incense, which to me reminds me that God hears the prayers of his people. The altar of incense, it's not very big. It's 18 inches by 18 inches, 3 feet tall. It's in the holy place, which means it's got to be constructed of gold. It has horns on it, like the altar of a burnt offering. And the priest would burn the incense day and night. They would continually light the incense every morning and evening. And then once per year. Think about the holy priest coming in. Let's put the outline again on the screen, you know? The priest coming in, you know, he enters the courtyard, you know, and walks by the altar of sacrifice, that big massive structure. We'll get to the laver shortly here. And they've got the table of showbread, the lampstand, and here would be the altar of incense. And once a year, the high priest would cross over that incense that's burning in order to enter the Holy of Holies. The prayers of the people. And we see in the Bible that incense is often equated with the prayers of the people. David says, I pray to you, Lord, just, you know, as the incense is rising up to you. In the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints are described as bowls of incense. Okay, the next item, the wash basin. And the Lord said to Moses, make a large bronze wash basin with a bronze pedestal, put it in the tabernacle and the altar, and fill it with water. And to me, the basin for washing reminds us that God cleanses his people. We're not given a lot of instructions there other than it's told it's made out of bronze and the priest would wash himself, you know, and particularly as he entered into the holy place, this is crucial that they'd wash from head to toe. And in the Bible, we see that washing is often associated with the cleansing from sin. And sometimes the Bible and God's word is referred to as the ability that it has to cleanse us. I think of that verse in the book of James where it says that the Bible is like a mirror. And it's interesting, they would make the wash basin out of bronze, which in that time period was used by people as a mirror of what they saw themselves. And in the same way, the Bible is a mirror for us in our lives. So these are the elements of the tabernacle. And I try to do a quick skim of them, and yet at the same time that you can understand each of these pieces of furniture. And what was the purpose? The purpose was that God would connect with his people. He says, I brought you out of Egypt so that I may dwell with you. Well, how do we, in a sense, today enter the tabernacle, enter God's presence? Well, let's turn to the last chapter of the book of Exodus. Like I said, it's easy to get lost in all of these details about colors of yarn and golden clasps and poles and instructions for the frames and all of that. But I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees, the purpose of all of this. I mean, there's a reason that the Exodus is written the way it is. I mean, how many times in those opening chapters with all the action where Moses goes again and again to Pharaoh, what does he say? Let my people go. Why? So that they may worship me. That's the purpose, is to worship God. The tabernacle is a microcosm of Eden. It's a return back to what God and people were like in communion together before the fall. Exodus chapter 40, let me read these words. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. Moses was no longer able to enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it. and the tabernacle was filled with the awesome glory of the Lord. How do we enter the tabernacle? How do we come into God's presence? Well, two things. Number one, by God's grace. We only enter by God's grace. Again, thinking of of the high priest entering, that he's entering, and there's the sacrifices that would start at this huge altar. Then there's the washing of his hands, or washing from head to toe in order to go into the holy place. The lighting of the lamps, you know, the offering of the incense. You know, there's a lot of do as you come into the tabernacle. And now that doing, the two-letter word do, has been replaced by the four-letter word done, what Christ has done for us. How do we come into the tabernacle? Well, what does John 1:14 say? Let's put it up on the screen. Let's read it together. This is the literal translation. And the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That word is usually translated in English as dwelt, and dwelt among us. But the literal is that Jesus tabernacled among us. At that very first Christmas in the incarnation, Jesus took on human form. He took up residence among us. He became flesh and blood, one of us. He tabernacled among us. The tabernacle points to Christ. How do we come home to God? How do we be home with God? It's by God's grace. And secondly, it's by Christ's sacrifice. The one who took up residence among us, who tabernacled among us, he came with the purpose of dying for us. And it points us to the cross. We see in the history of salvation, in the story of God from beginning to end, that God is always moving towards his people. He's always trying to woo people back to himself. We've seen that throughout the book of Exodus. And here we see it in the final chapter, God coming down, God dwelling with his people. And the tabernacle was just the beginning, pointing to the greater tabernacle, the one who left heaven, came to this earth, and tabernacled among us. God's plan to draw people closer and closer to himself. In that way, Christ is the greater and truer tabernacle. Just like we have the lampstand in the tabernacle that I talked about, Jesus is the true light of the world. Just like the tabernacle was portable, I read there about all the poles, you know, and the clasps that they would, you know, carry things from place to place, that God's presence is with you wherever you find yourself in the course of a given week. And just like there was the altar of sacrifice, Jesus is the final sacrifice, redeeming sinful humanity. Just like there was a table of showbread with 12 loaves of bread, Jesus is the bread of life. He's the one who satisfies. He's the one who provides for us. And then we have that veil separating the holy place from the holy of holies. Why was Jesus killed? Well, because of what he said about the tabernacle or temple. John 2:19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And this just got their blood boiling. What? You're going to destroy the temple? But of course, he was referring to his own body and predicting his crucifixion. And what happened at Calvary? As he hung on that cross, the world turned to darkness. And then we read these words, Matthew 27. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's like God said, "I don't need this curtain anymore. The way is open for all people to come to me. No more priests, no more sacrifices." The author of Hebrews says it this way. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Well, today is Palm Sunday. And that portable temple, that tabernacle, would later become a permanent structure. And on the walls of the temple were engraved palm leaves. And today, Palm Sunday, I'm reminded of this king. But he's a different sort of king. He's not like the kings of the day. The Roman kings, you know, they'd ride in, you know, with a great entourage. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. And he came as a king to give his life on a cross for you and I. But this king asks for our allegiance, for our loyalty, for our worship. This king is coming again. And each and every day, you and I have a choice. This God who says, my purpose is that I will dwell with my people. You and I have a choice. Are we going to respond to this God? Are we going to create space in our own schedules? Make time to be with him. Are we going to acknowledge him in the course of our day, whatever that day may look like? The whole purpose of Exodus, all the stories, all the accounts is leading to this, that God dwells with his people. Do you have a favorite word? Do you have a favorite word that you use, you know, regularly, let's say? Maybe you're a young parent and maybe your favorite word is what your child says to you, you know? Daddy, mommy, and you love to hear that word. I'm wondering if God has a favorite word. Last week, we looked at Exodus 34, and I talked about what I believe is God's favorite Bible verse, because it's the verse that gets used again and again, quoted and requoted and requoted, you know, where he self-describes himself as a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Like we talked about last week, that verse is just, you know, splattered throughout the Bible. Now, does God have a favorite word? I'm just speculating, but I'm wondering if his favorite word is the name of a guy I met last summer in Victoria. My daughter lives in Victoria, and Sheila and I were there last summer visiting with her. We were downtown Victoria, and the girls were shopping, and I don't like to shop, so I just started walking along the street of Victoria there downtown, and there was a guy sitting on the ground. He appeared to be, to me, to be unhoused. And so I walked up to him, and there's a Starbucks close by, and I said, hey, I'm just going to go get a drink. Can I get something for you? And he said, well, what are you having? I said, I'm going to have a hot chocolate. What would you like? He said, oh, I'll take one of those also. I said, okay. And I said, can I grab you a sandwich? And he said, no, I'm good. And I said, well, do you want something for later? You know, and I'm thinking, well, you know, plan ahead, you know, if you're homeless. And he said, no, I'm fine. So I said, okay, well, I won't get you anything to eat then. I'll get you hot chocolate. And so I came back and gave him his hot chocolate, sat down beside him. And I said, my name's Rick. And he said, my name's Emmanuel. I said, Emmanuel. I said, oh, that's an interesting name. I said, do you know what your name means? And he said, stop. And I went, oh, okay. Like he literally did that, stop. And I went, okay. You don't want to know what your name means? He said, are you a Christian? And I went, yes, I am a Christian. And he said, Christians are always buying me drinks and food and telling me what my name means. I don't know If you're ever in situations or conversations where you kind of almost embarrassed to be a Christian, or it's kind of cringeworthy because people are bringing up stuff about Christians. But that moment, sitting on that street corner with Emmanuel, I was proud of my tribe. I was proud of the people of God because they regularly stopped, acknowledged him, and sometimes would buy him drinks and food and introduce themselves and ask his name, treating him with dignity. And then they'd explain the meaning of his name, Emmanuel, which I never got to do because Emmanuel knows that his name means God with us. I don't know if God has a favorite word, but I'm wondering if it is Emmanuel. Because the message that I see here in this book, the book of Exodus, and the whole book, the Bible, is God's purpose, God dwelling with his people, his deep desire to be with us. And so, dear church family, we are Grace Point Community Church. We exist to experience God. Will you reach up to this God who has reached down to you through the death and resurrection of Jesus? Will you abide with him? Will you connect with him? And if there's any week that it's crucial to do that, it's Holy Week this week, dear friends. Will you connect with this God who is Emmanuel, God with you? Wherever you find yourself this week, he loves you and he longs to be with you. That's his deepest desire. Will you connect with him? Will you respond to this God who woos you back to himself today? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Respond to him. He loves you. The God who has saved you stays with you. Let's pray. I'll just take a few moments of silence right now. Oh, it's been a busy week and we've all had our own stuff going on. But God brought you here this morning. This God who desires to connect with you. Let's take a few moments of silence and just be still in his presence. The earth is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him, to quote Habakkuk. Oh, King Jesus, we're just in awe this morning. You, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would come and tabernacle among us. Would die on a cross for us. Would stretch out your arms and say, I love you this much. And die the death that we deserved so that we may commune with you. Oh, King Jesus, there's no one else that deserves our allegiance and loyalty but you. Thank you for your gift of coming to this earth. Thank you for your gift of dying on the cross for us. Thank you for your presence with us each and every day. Amen.